The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where we are working on verses 19 through 22. All right, the word of God is the agent of phase 2 sanctification. It is this which builds the believer up, and to that end we make a distinction between the indwelling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, which all believers have, and the indwelling of Christ, which is formed out of Bible doctrine in the inner man. The indwelling of Christ is indeed the hope of glory. Obviously, the more doctrine you have, theoretically, the more you have potential to apply. And the more you apply, the more SG3 you lay up for the eternal future. But obviously, doctrine doesn't do you any good if you don't apply it. You can have all the doctrine in the world. At one time, Solomon probably had as much as any man and failed to apply it, and it brought him into all kinds of problems. So it's time to make sure you are prepared to take in doctrine under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate teacher of the truth. While I am the human teacher, God the Holy Spirit is the one with whom you must be rightly oriented in order to fully facilitate this process and to cycle the doctrine and to learn new doctrine as well. So it's time to rebound if necessary and whatever else you might need to do so that you can focus your attention, concentrate, and profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of your plan by which you called us to yourself and by which you continue to function toward us, recognizing that if it were not for your plan of grace, no man would be able to stand before you, that you have made every provision so that we can be before you, can continue to grow and learn, and continue to access the grace riches which you have laid up with yourself. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with a section that talks about the fact that men, essentially, while wisdom has some relative value, as Solomon has pointed out throughout this book, he is not advocating a lack of wisdom or a lack of righteousness in these passages, but he does recognize that both wisdom and righteousness have their limitations. But still, overall, one would be wise to pursue these two things. Simply because, as we will see here, verse 19, wisdom has a relative benefit over political power. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. And again, while there are at least a couple of ways one could look at this, and I don't see anything grammatically that forces one to look at it either way, whether political power is less valuable than wisdom, that certainly is the gist of it. That even the greatest rulers, the most talented people, we might say, the most powerful people, and possibly the richest in the city, are not as much value to a city than a single wise man. Because the wise man sees things these people will not see. So again, he would argue here, at least at the bare minimum, that his advice would be that a single wise man has more benefit to himself, obviously, first, and then anything that a group of bureaucrats might come up with. So, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth, and they have supplied here rightly so, who continually does good, and who never sins, who never misses the mark. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken. You have a construction here with the third masculine plural, all the words which they will say, which is translated here in a passive sense, but it's fine, it communicates the sense of what's going on. Lest you hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized, you know in your heart, that likewise verbally you have blown it too. You have said things you should not have said. You yourselves have treated others with disrespect. This word cursing here, used in both verses 21 and 22, can go to anything from a mental slight to full-blown maximum displeasure that's expressed verbally. So everybody has blown it. This is the overall gist of these three verses. Don't take things too seriously because people are going to blow it. You yourself have blown it. And the reality is one has to recognize this and factor this into the thinking of wisdom. So we stopped. Let's pick up here about point 23. This provides a natural counterbalance here dealing with the assertion key here translated indeed. Here in verse 21, in verse 20. Indeed, this provides a natural counterbalance to the previous verse, which recognizes that wise people are of immense value. At the bare minimum, no matter how one interprets the verse, whether wisdom is better for the man, better for the city, better overall, the fact is it is better overall than political bureaucracy. So wise people are of immense value. However, no one, not even the wise, is perfectly right. And I put righteous there in parenthesis because this may have a moral sense and it may just be talking in a general sense. I would tend to lean towards the moral sense, but good here can be just simply doing what is right in a given situation. So nobody does right and never misses the mark. That is one way of certainly looking at these verses in a generic sense. If you take them in a moral sense, there is not a man who does right all the time before God, i.e. who is righteous. Every man is going to blow it, and every woman too, and we'll get an earful on that one towards the end of the chapter. So 24, this is very consistent with the biblical view that recognizes the problem of sin even within the greatest of believers. All these verses, and we could cite case after case after case where believers blew it, from the greatest of believers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Solomon, David, Paul, right on down to today. So every believer is going to blow it from time to time because of the issue of the indwelling sin nature. And the wise believer just recognizes this is a reality. I can't, at a certain level, that which God has bent, I can't straighten. You cannot overcome the STA by sheer force of will, unfortunately. It requires something more than that. So 25, the orthodox view is that all men are sinful, with the exception, of course, of Jesus Christ. And any attempt to achieve perfect righteousness in this life is destined for failure. As we saw in 16, the command there, not to pursue excessive righteousness. Not that it's good not to be right, not that you shouldn't strive for righteousness. But there is a point at which, as Solomon has pointed out here, this becomes counterproductive. So that's not a part of wisdom, striving for excessive righteousness, seeking to be right all the time. No one is going to be able to do that. It's just a fact of life. So this is destined for failure. Again, you're going to disappoint yourself. You're going to find that you do not meet the standards, unless you rationalize things and somehow lower the standards in your mind to where you are perfectly righteous at all times. But then you're just a deluded idiot. You're still not perfectly righteous. You may convince yourself that you are, and I've seen people that have done that, but they've just completely missed the mark. No one is going to make this a standard. 26, therefore, wisdom and righteousness are always relative. While both are more desirable than their counterparts of folly and wickedness, no one is going to achieve perfection in either realm. So there's a sense in which it's just quit trying. This is a part of faith rest in the Christian life, is just recognizing that, number one, I'm not going to be perfect, nor do I have to be. And while we set the standards high, and we always, of course, urge you to take the doctrine seriously, to apply what you know, you're going to come up short. You have to learn how to deal with it. Beating yourself up excessively doesn't solve the problem, does it? No, you're still going to sin tomorrow. You can beat yourself up all day today for your sins of yesterday, but you're still going to sin tomorrow. And the unpleasant reality is that, again, no one is going to make it to perfection. So part of wisdom is just accepting human limitations in these realms and recognizing that, hey, God doesn't expect me to be perfect. So why try? At a certain level, why strive for perfection? That is a waste of time. Now, we would encourage you to strive for a high level of application. But when you fail, you fail. You rebound and you move on. The past is behind you. You can't change it. You can't change 5 minutes ago any more than you could change 5 days ago. Once it's gone, it's gone. So you have to learn at a certain level to live within the moment. And Solomon counsels this throughout the book. What is good for a man? To live life, to enjoy himself, to eat and to drink, to take the simple pleasures of life that God provides. He always recognizes that God provides these. And to partake of them, and he doesn't stress it, but I would say, of course, with gratitude, recognizing that God's grace has provided all that you have. And we live in a level of prosperity that believers of Paul's day couldn't have even hardly imagined, that the average person in a country would live like we live. We have great technology. We have all these blessings. And again, we ought to be grateful for these things, recognizing that God provides these. And he has blessed men throughout history with the ability to think, to invent. I'm not one of those, but guess what? I don't have to be. I don't have to be creative. That's the good thing about being a pastor. You don't have to be that creative. You just stick with the text. It's pretty simple. You talk about keep it simple, stupid. This is pretty simple. Stick with the text and let God deal with the issues of life. So, again, the both are relative, wisdom and righteousness. You're not going to achieve perfection. Certain level, you have to just get comfortable with that. And recognize, strive for a high standard. But when you fail, you fail. That's it. Everybody fails. So 28, given this reality, well, 27 here, further, even if one was perfectly wise and righteous, although that's not possible, there is no guarantee that some unexpected catastrophe might not overtake him. As we saw in verse 15, I have seen a righteous man who perishes in spite of his righteousness. And I have seen the wicked treated like righteous people. So even if you achieve this great standard, and there was one perfectly wise and righteous man, by the way, and we saw what happened to him. What do you think the world will do to you? Should you be able, you're not going to achieve it, but they're going to get rid of you. So the idea here is, again, time, as he's going to say later on, we haven't got to the verse yet, but he's going to say it doesn't make any difference. Time and chance overtake everybody. And you can be as wise as you want to be, and all it takes is one jackass to wreck the whole thing for you. And you can't surround yourself all the time with people that are wise, unfortunately, in this life. You can do as best you can, obviously, through the doctrine of separation. You probably wouldn't intentionally socialize with idiots. That's not good. But the fact is, he's going to say that at the end of chapter 9, if you look ahead. Wisdom is better than weapons of war in verse 18. But one sinner destroys much good. So you can be as wise and as righteous as you want. But, again, just one little fly in the ointment's all it takes, and you can have one idiot wreck it all for you. And it may have nothing to do with you at that level. So, again, time and chance overtake everybody. There are the changing fortunes of life over which we have no control. The timing of God's plan lies with him. It is beyond our capacity and our ability to change. So, again, to me, the more I think about all of this, as I put all this together, I'm thinking, God, this just screams out for you've got to faith rest stuff. You've got to live by faith and let God take care of it. So 28, given this reality that no man is going to achieve a perfect form of righteousness that never falls short, Solomon next provides some concrete illustrations that demonstrate that all men miss the mark of righteousness. 29, Solomon makes the point that one practical consequence of our sinfulness should be tolerance when one encounters various forms of sinning in others. What the problem is, of course, is if it's not our area of weakness, it turns us off. And so we don't tend to be as tolerant of other people's stupidity sometimes as we are of our own. On the one hand, you have to learn how to, you know, forgive yourself when you fail. God forgives you, so, you know, you've got to deal with that. Forgive yourself and move on. But another practical consequence of all this is we've got to deal with other people, and we've got to forgive them. And we're going to encounter all kinds of stuff out there, and a lot of it won't be your cup of tea. But there is a certain amount of tolerance that comes out of this recognition that we ourselves fall short of God's glory. And if God tolerates us, this is taught in a number of places in terms of forgiveness and all that, how much more so is it incumbent upon us to tolerate others? who aren't, the gap between me and anyone else out there is not nearly as large in terms of the gap between me and God in terms of righteousness. God is considerably more righteous than I am. He is perfect. I fall way, way short of that. So when I deal with other people, I have to recognize, okay, well, all right, so they've got this area of weakness. Okay, that's fine. And they'll have to deal with that. Now, I can pray for them, or I can look down my nose at them and treat them like, you know, you're no good because you sin. Well, God doesn't do that to me. So again, one practical consequence of this that comes out of this is tolerance. 30, the adverb gam, or should be, anyway. Which is usually translated also, indeed, or even. It's used here to introduce an additional thought based on the fact that all men fall short of perfect righteousness. 31, he introduces the verse with a general statement that people talk a lot. And one should be careful not to allow certain things that are said to have too large an impact on his thinking. The fact is, people say all kinds of things. They're going to say things about you, good, bad, and otherwise. So what? To what level does it have to affect you? The fact is, it doesn't have to affect you unless you let it. You have to make a choice to let some of these things get to you. And when you make that choice, then at that point, the reality is the person that you're so upset with is controlling you. Because now they're calling the shots, essentially. You're allowing them to. So the reality here is that people talk a lot, they're going to say all kinds of things, and you can't take everything too seriously. People just talk. People talk sometimes in idioms. They talk in metaphors. They talk using all sorts of figures of speech. And they say all kinds of things, and it's not always perfectly right. Well, you don't have to stop and correct every mistake you hear in life. And life is too short for that, for one thing. That's not how I want to spend my time. Correcting every little stupid thing people say, God, that's a full-time job right there. Because you're going to hear all kinds of things. So 32 here, when the negative low, actually, is used with the imperfect, normally it has the force of an immediate prohibition. And again, throughout this book, this is designed to stop an action already in progress. So we might read this here in verse 21, stop taking seriously, because people do take this seriously. Stop taking seriously everything which they say. And they, the unspecified they, is anybody out there. The fact is, there are a lot of people that you're going to come across, you're going to deal with. And don't let everything you hear get to you. That's one of the issues in life. Well, 33 has been consistent throughout this book. This construction would continue to be prohibited. It is something that one should avoid in the future as well. I mean, we might, while you would understand this as immediate prohibition, stop doing this. This is good advice at all times. Don't do it. Don't take too seriously all words which are spoken. Well, 34, while some see this verse as a prohibition against eavesdropping on conversations, that's not the point. I don't know that eavesdropping is a sin, but probably what's the point in it? You're just doing it out of curiosity. You just want to satisfy something in your soul or in your mind that you want to figure out. It's a waste of time at a certain level. If you need to know about it, God will get you the information. You got to have some confidence in that. So the idea of spying on people, while we wouldn't encourage it, this verse is not teaching against it. That's not the thrust of the verse. The real emphasis here is on not taking everything that is said too seriously. 35, some people say things without thinking about them first. Some say things they don't really mean. Some say things in the wrong way because they don't know how to express themselves. I've seen people, and I listen to them talk, and I've read some of their writings, and they can't put a sentence together grammatically because they're functionally illiterate. You know, I'm sure they've been to school. I'll read things, and sometimes it's just almost comical the way people write. People should mind their own business, T-H-E-R-E. They should. I've seen all kinds of things. Now, obviously, people miss up on little words like two, two, and two, you know. But I can understand that. But I can't understand, really, I don't understand grammatically. You don't know the difference between how to spell there and there. I recognize the two words sound the same, but, you know, there is a huge difference between them. And I've read some stuff, and I mean, it is just functionally illiterate. And I assume these people are, again, quote, relatively educated, or have been educated at some level. So some don't express themselves well, for whatever reason. And some people say things that are simply wrong and stupid. Guess what? You're going to run across all of them. You may run across a believer that's just having a bad day. You just happen to catch him at a bad time. He's under his STA, but that's not who he normally is. But you caught him at the wrong time, and he said something, and it just sent you spinning. Other people, because they're emotional, they don't think ahead of time about what they're even saying. They just spout off out of their emotions. And that's a stupid way to live life. That's a stupid way to live life. But people do that. And they're going to say really dumb stuff when they're in that state. So again, you just have to recognize there's a lot of reasons, a lot of causes, a lot of things that people do out there. And if you're going to let every little thing get to you, and you're going to be the corrector of the universe, well, good luck on that job, because you're going to need it. 36, the Hebrew idiom that one should not give his heart to all the things that they will say, is designed to indicate that given the human propensity for error, we should take what we hear with a grain of salt. And that simply just recognizes, okay, look, people are going to say the wrong thing, they're going to say dumb stuff, it's not, everything is not life and death. And certainly everything verbally is not life and death. 37, the idea of giving them to your heart denotes that we do not have a thick enough skin. See, a part of the Christian life is you're just going to have to develop some toughness. People are going to do the wrong things. They're going to abuse you even. And you just have to let a lot of it just bounce off like water off a duck's back. It's pretty well waterproof. And so people say dumb things. All Mongolians go to heaven. Okay. And sometimes, you know, one of the things is, you know, and I do it myself, so I'm guilty of this. But, you know, somebody will say something, and you know what they meant, but you just feel that compunction to correct them. And you knew they knew what they were saying, even though they misspoke it. They said the wrong word or something, you know. And then, of course, if you tell them, well, you said that. I said, no, I didn't. I did not. Yeah, you did. I heard you. No, I didn't. And then, where does that go? You can spend 20 minutes on that. What did you do? You said this. No, I didn't. I'm right. You're wrong. You're wrong. I'm right. There you go. So you spend 20 minutes arguing about that. There's 20 minutes of your life you'll never get back. Arguing over who said what. Okay, you know what you heard. Okay. And sometimes we actually mishear things. I'm convinced of that, too. So I'm not talking about this as though, you know, I never do it. I've done it. But I've learned more and more, you know, just let it go. Just let it go. I'd like to be perfect at this one, but I'm not. But, you know, people are going to say, and if they say something, they can say something stupid or hurtful, and they may not even trying to be stupid or hurtful. Maybe they're just good at it. Maybe it's a skill for them. I'm a stupid, hurtful person. There you go. Well, they may not be, you know, and you just have to not let it bother you. I know it's easy to say here, again, in the cold light of Bible class, in an academic environment. Okay, yes, I realize I shouldn't do that. But then putting it into play is another thing. You just have to recognize sometimes people aren't necessarily malicious. They're just dumb. Well, guess what? We're all dumb sometimes. So, okay, we'll have to deal with that. So, again, you've got to have a thick skin. And just let stuff bounce off you. How much time have you wasted in your life because you just took something too seriously? That's, again, time you'll never get back. You've just wasted it because you didn't have a thick enough skin. And I assume, you know, positive believers, you know, in a local church, are for one another. That hopefully you pray for each other, I would assume. So I would assume none of you here are intentionally just malicious. But I've heard people say some really dumb stuff. I probably said some really dumb stuff. But the point is, you just have to let it bounce off sometimes. Let it go. That in itself is an art form, just being able to do that. So we take way too personally, considering and continuing here, too personally or seriously what we should simply ignore. Just ignore it. And at a certain level, what difference does it make? What people do or say? How does this have to affect you at every point? It really doesn't. We just let it. So 38, it is an important and valuable quality for a believer simply to allow people to speak, misspeak, exaggerate, be uninformed, be wrong, be abusive, and even be stupid. And simply ignore it and let it go. And or let it go. You just have to let it go. People comment on things. I've listened to people talk, you know, there was this guy we used to have out there at our job. I mean, he was an expert on everything. He knew everything. He could do everything. There wasn't any job he couldn't do. Unfortunately, all he could get was a maintenance job out here mowing grass. But he was very, very skilled and talented, you see. He could have painted the Sistine Chapel. But yet, somehow he didn't manage to get it done. And you're going to run across people like that. That's just the way the world is. And unfortunately, you're going to run across them all too often. They know everything. Well, at least they think they do. And they're more than happy to share their knowledge with you. And all the while, you're just thinking, God, my ears are bleeding. Shut up. My ears are bleeding. Can't you see I've had enough? That's blood. Well, that's the way people are sometimes. You're just going to have to deal with that. People are going to say the wrong thing. They probably don't say it intentionally. And yet you take offense like it's the end of the world. I just misspoke. Everybody does it. Everybody exaggerates. I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Well, I don't think you could. You know, it's colder than hell. First, it ain't cold in hell. Well, let me stop and point out some obvious flaws with your little statement. See, they're just, it's a statement. You know? Or it's hotter than hell. It's really not. That's an exaggeration, see? And sometimes people exaggerate for the sake of effect. Paul exaggerates for the sake of effect. Solomon's exaggerated for the sake of effect. So, again, are you going to tell Solomon he's stupid because he says he's seen everything? No, I don't think so. Of course he hasn't seen everything. Who could? So, again, people are going to do all kinds of things. 39, every comment does not demand an analysis, a dissection, a critique, and or a response. It is the glory of a man to simply ignore a certain amount of verbal error. Proverbs 19:11. And it saves a lot of wear and tear on you, too. I mean, if you're always wrapped around the axle about all the stupidity out there, you're always wrapped around the axle. Because it's out there in spades. And this verse isn't necessarily strictly just dealing with verbal, but a man's discretion makes him slow to anger. His ability to be discreet, to think through things, to analyze things. And it is his glory to overlook a transgression. So even if what they said is wrong, guess what? Anybody here got the gift of I'm critiquing the world? I don't think that was one of the spiritual gifts given out at salvation. At least not that I've ever seen in the Bible. So, again, you know, we're not against accuracy. We're not against intelligence. We're not against being articulate. We're for all those things. But you're going to find people out there that just aren't. And so, don't let it get to you. Just let it go. You don't have to critique and dissect everything. So, 40, in fact, this verse makes it evident that some comments are not even worthy of any consideration. Certain things you shouldn't even do. Just let it go. So why can't people let it go? I don't know. There's my answer. I don't know. But some people can't. Some people are better at it than others. And probably, over the years you've seen me, you probably watched me and you thought, you know, you'd be surprised at how restrained I actually am. And how much I actually just bite my tongue a lot of the time. Because I just think, well, what's the point? You say, well, no, I didn't know you ever did that. Yes, I do. Again, I'm way more restrained than you think. That's my point. If you only knew, if these lips could talk, you'd be astonished at how many times I've just said, okay, they didn't mean that's not worth it. What's the point? Let it go. You know. So, again, some things you just have to recognize. They're not even worth thinking about. Just don't even think about it. Just say, that's just dumb. And let it go and move on. 41, much like the person that strives for excessive righteousness and excessive wisdom. The person that cannot simply allow certain things to pass will drive himself and those around him to distraction. Further, point 42, this type of person manifests a form of self-righteousness because he does not consider the fact that he is misspoken, exaggerated, was uninformed, wrong, or stupid, and others graced him out. So what are we going to do? Now start keeping track. You know, I'm going to point out every time to you, okay, look, I graced you out, but that was dumb. No, that's not the point. We're not keeping score here. Everybody verbally blows it. That's just a reality of life. I don't care how righteous you are, you're going to blow it verbally. And if you're sitting there thinking, no, I won't, you'll probably blow it tomorrow first. You might blow it at break. Who knows? Everybody does. It's a part of human nature, unfortunately. It's another good book. This book, to me, has been a fascinating study at some level on human nature, on the way people operate and what they do and why they do it and their motivations and all that. So 43, this does not mean that we are to ignore all criticisms that may be leveled by others. Proverbs 13:18. And obviously those are the things we want to blow off the worst, right? I don't want to hear any criticism. Well, those are the things we should listen to at some level. We have to take things seriously. Proverbs 13:18, a poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. But he who regards reproof, in other words, pays attention when he's told he's wrong. You're wrong on this. Will be honored. And so you have to recognize, you know, from time to time we're all wrong. It happens. It's just part of life. And it is, again, part of a man's glory to just humbly accept his own limitations. And when you're wrong, just accept it. I know it's, easier said than done. Because correcting yourself is a bitter pill to swallow sometimes. But you make dumb mistakes. Somebody points out, that was a dumb mistake. Are there any other kind? All of them are kind of dumb if you think about it. So Proverbs also 15:5. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof, again, considers it when he's told he's wrong, is sensible. This is a part of being sensible. You know, you're wrong. You're completely out of line here. This is inappropriate doctrinally. You shouldn't be doing this. And yet people continue on in their stupidity. Well, after a point, then, you know, it's pearls before swine after a point. If a person isn't going to turn from his stupidity, if the dog is going to return to its vomit, you can't stop it. If the pig's going to go back and wallow in the mire, you can't stop it. And if people are going to resort to false doctrine, fundyism, goofballism, well, guess what? You can't stop them. But the fact is, the person that listens is sensible. Says, okay, look, I'm hearing this. I don't like it necessarily. Nobody probably likes being told they're wrong. That's not one of the more pleasant things in life. But 43 here, continuing on, however, we should take into consideration the source, the circumstances, and the context in which the criticism is leveled and its probability of being valid. It doesn't mean you just, somebody tells you wrong, so immediately you roll over to them either. I mean, that's just as dumb as not listening. Just assuming, well, if they said I'm wrong, I must be wrong. Well, not necessarily, they could be wrong. So one has to consider, one, who's the source of this? Where is it coming from? I don't take all criticisms with equally as having equal weight. If somebody, you know, if I've done a verse and somebody looks at it who can actually read Hebrew and says, you missed this, I take that a little more critically than I do somebody that says, I didn't like this summary point. Okay, T-Shane. You didn't like it. Okay. Well, you repeated yourself here. Oh, I'm sorry. God doesn't repeat himself, does he? I've heard that criticism over the years. You repeat yourself. And you never have. Every word out of your mouth's unique. Are you kidding me? There's so much repetition built into the Bible, but you're going to end up criticizing the Bible. Well, I don't think I want to go there. And so again, it depends. You take the source, it makes a huge difference. If it's somebody that all they do is criticize, I take that person far less seriously than I take a person who's hardly ever criticized me and then says something. If everything I do is wrong, well, okay, I don't think you're intellectually honest. I can't be wrong all the time. I could be wrong. Can't be wrong all the time. I'd be dead. Nobody's wrong all the time. So again, you consider the source first. Okay, is this person, one, or, you know, have they got an axe to grind? Do they have some agenda that I already know about? And you can still be fooled even in that. This is why, again, you still have to pray for wisdom and discernment and guidance and all that, because you could take a source seriously and then find out later you were snowed. You got blindsided. It happens. So again, the circumstances, if the person's just angry, and then and all they're doing is, you're wrong here, here, and here, and all, but it's all coming out of their anger. Well, that's probably not the best time to listen. Now, if they're calm and level-headed, say, I'd like to talk to you. I think you missed something here, you know. And they sat down, and there's another whole deal. We're going to get this in chapter 8. We're not quite there yet. But there's a whole decorum for how you deal with authority. And if you don't deal with authority according to decorum, your chances of being heard are almost zero. And Solomon does point out here as he's coming up, and of course some might say it's self-serving because he is the king, but he basically says you better listen to the mouth of the king. You better pay attention to what he says. That's your job. Your job isn't to correct the king. Your job is to pay attention to what the king says and obey it. And so we're going to get some of that too, but there's a whole decorum, and if a person violates decorum, they're probably not going to be heard because they're out of line to start with. So any criticism they had, which may be valid, let's say it is, they're not going to be heard because they don't know how to go about it. And I don't think Solomon just tolerated anybody waltzing into his court and telling him, you shouldn't have 1,000 wives. That would be a quick way to... And if you don't think the king would kill people, well, you don't know kings. Nebuchadnezzar killed him at will. If he said you lived, you lived. If he said you died, you died. It was just that simple. And that's the nature of power. That's the nature of authority. That's what scares people. People shouldn't have authority. Well, you're not ever going to have a world without authority. That's not going to happen. You can't have an organized, structured society without authority. Can you imagine no authority? You'd try to get out onto Clark Road then and drive on the interstate without some authority. Without laws and rules, guess what? It'd be a nightmare out there. Just the roads would be a nightmare. Every man just does what's right in his own eyes. Well, that's anarchy. And he's already pointed out it's an advantage to the land to have a king. To have a king in authority over it. Why? Because one thing is it actually facilitates economic development. Authority is necessary for economic soundness in society and in the culture. So, again, you consider the circumstances, the context, and the probability of it being valid. Again, somebody, one of you walks up and tells me, I think you missed this verse and you can't read Hebrew. Well, I'm going to take it with a grain of salt. I got to be honest with you. I mean, I'll look at it. But something, this always bugs certain people, I could tell, because they come up with criticisms and I think, I've already thought through that. I've already considered this point of view that you're espousing here. And so I'd say, I've already thought about that. It's incorrect. What? I can't be wrong. Yeah, you can. Guess what? I thought about that. It doesn't fit, and here's why. And I thought through that already. And I'm not going to stop every time and explain why something I've thought through 50 times. Some things I've thought through so many times, I don't waste my time with it anymore. I mean, I've heard a lot of the objections to the doctrines we teach. And I've thought through them, I've looked at them, I've evaluated them, and I am absolutely confident with the level of teaching and with the accuracy of it. If I wasn't, I'd go do something else. I mean, hopefully you think I've got enough integrity not to get up here and just spout off stuff I think is stupid. I mean, what kind of pastor is that? Oh, wait a minute, there's a bunch of them out there. That's all they're doing this morning, spouting off stupid stuff in many cases. And it's just astonishing. Well, again, you consider the probability of it being valid. Okay, does this person know what they're talking? Are they otherwise sound and sane and normal? If a person's just a nut job, I don't pay much attention to them. I know they're nut jobs already. But even the nut job may have a valid criticism. So you listen, okay. I know I've thought through that. Your criticism's wrong. I've considered that. Well, 44, Solomon now narrows his advice to one specific situation in which one would not want to take too seriously all that he might hear. 45, an issue that should be addressed is the fact that personal criticisms that come from one under authority may simply be the product of one that is chafing under that authority. And people chafe under authority. I recognize that. And again, if you want to see it's true, just use your authority to tell somebody no or stop. Stop doing that, no, don't do it. Oh, I got to do it. You told me not to. There's a certain amount of almost reverse psychology that works in people. You said don't do it. I got to. You pushed me. I pushed you. I just told you don't do it. That's not going to stop people. So sometimes when people, again, in this situation, why is the slave maligning the master? He's probably chafing under authority at some level. The master's done something he doesn't like. But it's the master's house, it's the master's money, it's the master's life. The slave doesn't really have any input into it. Even though he's going to go, I'm a good slave, I do my job right, so what? Still all the master owns everything, including you. So here, 46, in this case we are dealing with a servant who is under authority. And may be reacting to that in authority with an inappropriate verbal outburst, slander or maligning, against his master. His comment, I'm thinking, since it's said out loud, he's probably talking to somebody else, is my guess. Now, not to say that a person couldn't just blurt out something off the top of their head, but most times when people are doing this, they're talking to somebody about it. So that's why I said it's likely addressed to someone else. I can acknowledge that a situation might be where a slave just says something to himself and he thinks nobody's listening. But it's more likely that he's saying it to me, to somebody else, as a slave would do. 47, this type of thing can occur when one is under pressure and reacts to his niche with some verbal criticism leveled against his authority. 48, all too often, those under authority come to believe they have the right and the ability to effectively pass judgment on their authorities. That's one of the dangers of being under authority, is you have to recognize that the authority simply means the right to do what you want to do. And again, everybody has authority at a certain level. But authority simply means that you make the call. You're the authority, as it were, in your life. You make calls all the time. It's not up to me to tell you what to do, nor do I even have the right at a certain level. Now, like a doctor, I can offer advice, but I can't make you work out. I can tell you it's better for you if you work out, but I can't make you work out. I can tell you, you know, it's better for you, you know, to take this supplement, say, for whatever, or the, you know, but that's all I can do is offer advice. As a pastor at a certain level, that's all you can do in pastoring is just offer your opinions. And recognize, hopefully, that those under your authority recognize, well, one, God's put this guy here for a reason. God, the Holy Spirit, established him. Number two, he's taught doctrine, you know, almost 20 years now. So maybe he does know something. What are the odds? I've learned something in 20 years. Well, I have learned some things. I do know some things. But again, that's the nature of authority. You really are not here to judge your authorities at a certain level. Again, whether it's your authority, if you're a woman in the house with your husband, or you're a child with your parents, you know, that's not what you're there for. But people all enter into this all too often and all too readily sometimes. And at a certain level, they really don't have the ability to effectively judge their authority unless they have all the facts. And in many cases, people are just lacking facts when they judge. So again, people come to have, like, believe, you know, this is, but see, this is fostered in America, this quote, idea of democracy. Democracy is simply mobocracy. It's the rule of the people. That's what the word Laodicea means. And that's come to characterize our world in the last days. Everybody is a law to themselves. Nobody can be disciplined or told they're wrong. And then when you do exercise authority and discipline somebody, they chafe against it. And that may be very well what's going on here with the servant. Maybe he was under discipline for something that he did. Maybe he deserved it, you know. But people are lost to themselves. You can't discipline me. Oh, yeah, I can. I have the authority to. Sure, I can. As a parent, you have authority to discipline your children. As husband, you have authority to discipline your wife. But you want to use your authority wisely. And ask yourself, you know, how would I want to be treated? All authorities have to be wise about their authority. I don't think, you know, you run around to assert your authority all day long. But it's not going to make people orient to it. So, again, this idea that's fostered in our country, particularly, we're making the world safe for democracy. We've got mob rule almost everywhere we are. Do you think Iraq is a stable place? Do you think any of these countries we're here to help are better off because of us? We made a mess out of Vietnam. We made a mess out of Korea. We're making a mess out of Iraq. But we're the global bully and the do-gooder. We're going to straighten everybody out so they can be like us and have free and fair elections. Oh, wait a second. Unless you vote on the wrong day, then your vote doesn't count. Democratic Party. Oh, we're disciplining Florida. Their votes don't count. Oh, well, that's a free and fair country, isn't it? Oh, you can't vote. We told you you couldn't. You're not allowed to vote before Super Tuesday. Super Tuesday's holy. It's the holy day for the Democrats, apparently. And who was it? Florida and Michigan, I think. They broke the rules. So Howard Dean's going to make them pay. And God only knows what happened down here in the one political election. I don't think we'll ever get to the bottom of that one. Who cares? Our democracy is so great, though, right? You think your voice is being heard in Washington? Are you really that dumb? Do you think they represent you? No, not at all. If you know anything about politics, they're not representing the average person out here. But you're going to get a check that's going to have $600 in Monopoly money in it. The good thing is, however, the 7-Eleven takes Monopoly money now. So when you go get your gas, you'll be able to pay for it. Oh, and let's not even get into what they're making. You think you're being represented, do you? You think the pharmaceutical companies and the oil companies don't run this country? Are you kidding me? They run it. It's become a business. So, again, people, but they're the authorities, and they've got the authority, and they know it. And they exercise it, unfortunately, to our chagrin. So, again, you recognize that the wise master here, point 49, recognizes that the servant may be reacting to his niche, may not have all the pertinent facts, and may be simply manifesting his frustration verbally. 50, therefore, he does not take seriously the inappropriate criticism that his servant levels against him, since he essentially recognizes it is a very common human failure. 51, Solomon drives his point home by providing a sound motive to not take everything that is said to heart. He appeals to his reader to pass an honest judgment on his own knowledge. 52, the accusative many times is placed before the verb yada to know, in order to emphasize the reality that all his readers should acknowledge that this is a common occurrence, that they've done it themselves, in fact. 53, he further intensifies his statement by appealing to the inner man, your heart, rather than simply saying, now he could have said, you know, which, you know, that would have dealt with the issue. You know that blah, blah, blah. And that's all he would have had to say. You know that, and fill in the blank. But he said, you know, in your heart, or literally, more literally, actually, it's your heart knows. So, he's talking about what, you know, the real knowledge you have of yourself. Again, he emphasizes this. 54, this has the force of appealing to the conscience of the reader, who must recognize that he himself has gossiped, maligned, slandered, and been abusive verbally to others in the past. 55, he uses the same verb that he used for the servant's actions, kaleo, which first means to be slight, trifling, or of little account. And 56, it speaks of the condition in which the object is treated with less respect than deserved or intended by God. And so that is, you know, in that regard, Again, this can run the gamut from mentally despising something or not treating something right to here overtly doing it as he verbalizes it. So 57, it can run the gamut from mentally despising someone or slighting them to cursing and expressing maximum disapproval toward the object of one's displeasure. And 58, the conclusion to all this is that we know for a fact that we have engaged in inappropriate verbal activity. We should recognize it as a common area of human weakness and not take offense when it happens. And people are going to do this. People have done it. You have done it. I have done it. There isn't one of us that's not guilty of this at some point in our lives. And so this is a challenge to us to say, okay, well, wait a second. Given these facts, knowing that I've done this, I've reacted, I've chafed under authority, I've said inappropriate stuff, okay, again, then we should recognize other people are going to do it, not be shocked when they do it, and not take it all too seriously. Again, you've got to have somewhat of a thick skin in regard to some of these things. You just have to learn how to let them go. And it'll save a lot of wear and tear on you. Trying to, you know, God, if you're going to take every comment seriously, God help you. You're going to waste a lot of your life agonizing over stuff that you should have just let go. And you're far better off mentally, emotionally, spiritually, just letting it go. In many cases. Again, everything doesn't have to be handled. You're not God's judgment boy. I'm here to judge everything for God. Well, I don't see that office taught anywhere. I see pastor and deacon. I don't see judgment boy. Oh yeah, here's the qualities. You've got to be perfect. If you're going to effectively judge, you have to be perfect and you have to have all the facts. So just a certain, you know, obviously it's a challenge here just to let certain things go. Well, let's get into the exegesis of this. The elusive answer now. I tested all this with wisdom. And I said, I will be wise. But it was far from me. Here, the masculine singular noun construct, he leads off again with the accusative, all of this. All these things, as he kind of summarizes here, as he looks over all of this, says, I checked all this out with wisdom. So on one hand, he claims to have wisdom, and on the other hand, he claims not to have wisdom. What are we to believe about this guy? Well, if you understand that his wisdom is relative, that he has a relative amount and form of wisdom, but he's searching for a complete explanation of all things. He's searching for a dogmatic determination that will explain everything. Well, he hasn't found that. I tested all this with wisdom. All of this is the masculine singular noun of coal construct and then the feminine adjective zed. Z-E-H. I tested as the PL perfect of nasa to test something. N-A-S-A-H. To determine the quality of the thing being tested. Obviously, you test things to kind of figure out what they are, what their relative value is, and all that. All of this I tested with wisdom. Inseparable preposition bait here plus kakma. C-H-A-K-H-M-A-H. This restates his initial claim back from 113. He's already told us that this was the way he was going to go about it. And now he's telling us this is the way I went about it. Like I told you I was going to go about it, I did. I set my mind to seek and explore by means of wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. And then he says here, I tested it all with wisdom. So now we're hearing Solomon somewhat later in his life. Still, I think at this point, Koheleth, as it were, the younger Solomon is talking. And he's telling you that my explorations into all of this thing, my thinking about all these matters, did not bring me to a place where I felt like I had a complete and utter explanation for it all. Certain things just don't seem to fit. Certain things you can't reconcile. I tested all this with wisdom. And I said, cal perfect, of amer, the simple verb to say, I said, let me be wise. You got a cal perfect here with a cohortative ending on it of kakam, the verb, C-H-A-K-H-A-M. That's the verb to be wise, but the cohortative is essentially a first person, you know, it's, you supply a helping word with it. Let me. I will be wise, or let me be wise. Recognizing that there's a form of wisdom that he's using to test things, but there's a form of wisdom that he doesn't have. And he acknowledges, as wise as I was, I never could get to where I wanted to be. So I said, let me be wise. And it, wisdom, third feminine singular here of the pronoun he, H-I-Y, he, wisdom, was remote from me. The feminine singular adjective of ra-kok, R-A-C-H-O-Q. That word means exactly that, to be distant, to be remote, to be far off. And it, wisdom, was far away from me. So again, I've got this relative form of wisdom that I use. I mean, I'm using good mental sound principles, but I still haven't arrived. I haven't gotten to my concluding answer here of full wisdom that explains everything. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. And actually, I'm not going to get through that one, so let's just go ahead. We'll stop about a minute early. You can, we'll take our break and then we'll pick it back up there in our second session.